What an amazing God we serve. Amen?
Amen.
He's so good to us.
Amen.
What a wonderful opportunity we've been awarded to take part in this time that God has set apart for himself. This is not something that you made up or I made up. This is what Jehovah made up. And we get to take part in it. Now, we don't have to. We can say it doesn't matter what he says. Because what matters to me is what everybody else is doing. But he set this time up.
Amen.
And I was thinking about that when I got in the vehicle, head this way. I was thinking about how many have actually set this time aside and said today, because it's an odd time, right?
Right?
It's not a regular Shabbat. It's an odd time. We're in the middle of the week, and yet here we are. And I asked myself this. How did we get here? How did we wind up right here where we are today? It's because we went back and looked at what he said. There are many voices out there, but we got to make sure we hear the right voice. And his voice is the one that counts. Overall, it counts. And so you're going to listen to something. You're going to listen to something. There's no way that you're going to go through life and not listen to anything. You're either listening to yourself, you're listening to the guy you trust the most, you're listening to the group is saying, what the community is saying, or you're going to listen to Yehovah.
Yeah.
And I made a choice. I want to listen to him. Because Moshe, I'm going to read this, I'm going to get to it. I don't know when, but Moshe was waiting, and he heard the sound of the shofar. And the Yovel went off. And when it did, then Moshe went up the mountain. And God spoke to him with a voice. With a voice. How powerful is that? And so Moshe wasn't trying to figure out what God was saying. He clearly understood what he was saying. Clearly. Nor was the people in Nehemiah's day trying to figure out what is this, what is Ezra saying? They clearly understood because God set translators there right by him and said, this is what he's saying. Because he knew he had that barrier. When you're in exile for 70 years in captivity, you learn stuff that Yehovah didn't say. Yet, we get all beside ourselves when Yehovah starts to make these corrections in our lives today. He did it then. We gave you the text to show you that he did it then. He wants to still do it today for us. Amen?
Amen?
And so we see that happening. So, again, what a wonderful time during this Yom Teruah time that the Lord has given us. So I'm going to go through these fairly quick. How you like that term, fairly quick? Well, since we got all day and we got snacks in the house, so when you're feeling it, you're feeling a snack attack, get up and go get you something and come right back in. You won't disturb me at all. If you feel a snack attack, get up and go grab you something, come sit right back down, because we aim to get through every one of these today. A little bit more than last night, but some of them are just, they're repetitive. I put these same slides in here just to show you. Yom Teruah, once the moon has been sighted. It's sent out and said, this is Yom Teruah time. Because why? What happens? It stays dark for a few days. That's why no one knows. No one knows because it stays dark. Now, he set this time up. He said, this is how you know it's Yom Teruah. The moon will go dark and you can't see anything. Now, just prior to it going dark, I was going out in the morning time during teal hunting, and I could see the last little bit of the moon. I said, man, at any time it's going to go dark. Now, that is indication to me. Now, I can feel and sense the presence of Yehovah when I was talking to myself, riding in the airport. I had a guy sitting next to me, and he don't know what I'm thinking, but I'm looking at this, and I'm going, God, it's about to go dark. And I know we don't have but a few days after it goes dark that we have Yom Teruah coming. And once it's been sighted, it's sent out. So the witness is it's been sighted, and it's the seventh month. So in the first day of the seventh month, that's the two witnesses that we have. And so now we know it's Yom Teruah because no one knows until it's been sighted. So we have a witness in the sky, and we have the witness of what the Word of God has told us. The seventh new moon. That's the two witnesses. And so I hope that you take some consideration in understanding that. Now, last night we covered quite a few things. I won't be able to review too much of that. I might touch on it as I go along. But we know the shofar is very important. And we learn that the shofar that's described in the scripture is the yovel, which is the word, English word, jubilee. Now, if we understand what jubilee means in English, basically, it's celebrating a period of time, a period of 50 years. On the 50th year, you celebrate a period of time. And so we see these cycles are important. They're valuable for our life, and we should keep up with those jubilees. They're very valuable. Now, just not long ago, we went over how valuable those things are, and they still is valuable. But we're still, there's so much to talk about. I wish I could have you just enter my mind a little bit. When I'm up here and I'm trying to put everything in perspective, because there's so much to talk about. There's so many things to say. And we have to just allow the Spirit of Yehovah to guide us and direct us in what needs to be said at the time we're sitting in. And I'm thankful for today. Now here you see, this was 5 years ago when I first put this slide out. 63 million copies were sold on the Left Behind series. It's over, well over 63 million now. So there's a lot of people that has been through this series. They went through it. All these books are there. You can go look at some of the titles. Tribulation Force. Assassins, and it just goes on and on. But it was a powerful series that was released, and the world bought into it, and hence 63 million copies. Now it's probably 70 or 80 million copies sold. But I want to give this quote to you. This is Charles Spurgeon. Who's Charles Spurgeon? How many's ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? Who's never heard of him? Let me see your hand. You've never heard of him. Okay. See, that's why I'm going to tell you who he is. Charles Spurgeon was a Baptist reformer who put a lot of works out in his messages. He was one of the early pioneers of revival in the Christian world. He just read the text, and he knew the text. He knew it very well. Charles Spurgeon makes this statement. You know more about your ledgers than your Bible. You know more about your magazines and novels than what God has written. Now, Left Behind is a novel. And it's many books. I just showed it to you, the set. That's the set. Many of you will read a novel from beginning to end, and what have you got? A mouthful of foam when you are done. But you cannot read the Bible. That solid, lasting, substantial, and satisfying food goes uneaten, locked up in the cupboards of neglect. While anything that a man writes, a bestseller of the day, is greedily devoured. Now I'm sure he didn't get a standing O for that one. But nonetheless, what he says is correct. The reason we are handicapped in our relationship with God is because we won't read this. I'm not talking about an occasional verse or two. And if we're really on a spiritual move, we read a chapter or two. I'm talking about actually getting down in it, grabbing hold to it, loving it with your whole life, and saying, this is the best thing that's ever been handed to me. There's nothing better that's been handed to me. And we get into it with everything that's in us. That's how we have understanding. That's how we come to what God wants us to have. So I thought it was very fitting that what Charles Spurgeon said at his time, and he said this in his time. This was a long time ago that he said this. in his time, this was going on, and it's still going on today. We get wrapped up in the nuances of everything that's in the novel, and it pulls us in, and you just when not one book ends, it ends to make sure that you buy the second book, because it don't tell you everything, and that your suspense brings you to buy the second book, then the third book, and the fourth book, and before you know it, this whole novel set of 7-8 books, you get wrapped up in it, and you get you want to know what happens at the end, because you want to read it till see what happens. They make movies out of novels. They come in series. And so you watch these series. They got season one, season two. And the way they end is you want to go to the next one because you don't know what happened. Yeah. This is exactly, well, let me tell you. The Bible's written in a similar fashion. It's not that it's not something that you can't see. It goes from one and it draws you in. It does me that anyway. It pulls me in. I want to know what happened. I want to know what that's there for. Why does he say that? And so it's the wonderful thing, and I've been doing this for a long time, and I haven't finished it yet. It's not finishable. You can't finish it. You don't finish it and close it and say the end, and you don't have to read it again. You're always drawn to it because of that's how incredible it is. And so I want to read the Bible. It's solid. It's lasting, substantial, satisfying food that goes uneaten many times, locked up in the cupboards of neglect. And we don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that and be the one who teaches you. I'm not going to leave it locked up in the cupboard of neglect. I want to make sure that we look at it carefully, that way it can be liberating to us and put us on the right path to right relationship with Yehovah. Amen? So Yom Teruah is a day of shouting. Amen? How many know we learned that last night? Zechron Teruah is mentioning of shouts. We mention, it's got to be something. So what happens, it's activated when it comes to mind, then it rolls off your lips. It's sort of like faith. Faith doesn't have an action until it's spoken. We have to speak it. It has to actually be, you know, years ago, when I was a kid, folks had, they had a shift mobile, you know, where they hit the shift to drive them. Stick shift. My uncle had one. He had an Al Camino. It was an Al Camino, the one with the back off. It's like a car, but it's got the back. Isn't that Al Camino? Well, anyway, he couldn't really get it going all the time because the battery was no good. Every now and then it would get it going, but it was all yunk, 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 yunk. So what you did, he put it in neutral, and everybody would get behind it. We'd come out the lane down by the village. We'd push it, all the kids. He'd get all the kids. And Uncle's like that. He could get all the kids involved, and he was a driver. We'd all push him, but when he get to the top of the road, he'd put that in gear, boom, crank that motor up. You know, sometimes what we have to understand is we got to get our faith cranked up. And you can't get it cranked up if you're not saying anything. So you say, what do I say? That's the problem you have. What do I say? Go to the Word and say what God says. Amen. What he says about this, you might be in a situation that you don't know the answer. Go and look at what God says about your situation and what he wants to do and start saying that stuff. We don't mind saying what we hear other people say, but we don't want to say what he says. And what he says is what's going to get us going. It's what activates our faith. We got to get it moving. And then we have this one, I have it underlined. It's the only one I have underlined because it's Rosh Hashanah, head of the year. Rosh Hashanah is the rabbinical title to Yom Teruah. How many times is it found in the Tanakh? That would be a big zero. That's why it's underlined. They call this the head of the year. But in Pesach, he said the first new moon, that would be the head of the year. But we see in the Mishnah, they have four heads of the year. Right. See, it's never enough. Yehovah says something, we say something else. It's never enough. Somehow, as much as we think we about Yehovah, we can always one-up Yehovah. And you can never get that type of attitude. And we have that a lot of times in the church, where people's trying to one-up on somebody. Because he'll command something, and you'll do a little extra what he commands and think somehow you discovered something. What you discovered was you confused. Just like you can't make four New Year's. Does that even sound logical? You got four New Year's? And this is how this happens. So Rosh Hashanah is not something you'll hear me say during Yom Teruah as a title. I put it here because it's used as a title, but just to show you that it's nowhere mentioned at all in the Tanakh. And even the rabbis admit this. They admit this. It's not mentioned. But the way we explain what's not mentioned is we give four New Years. That way they can have this Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. So everybody, you want to write that down, you can go look at it for yourself. And then we have Yom HaMaralek, the day of the king or the coronation of the king. It's always described as because when Christ came on his first coming, he came as the suffering servant. He came and he died, and at that time they thought he was going to restore the kingdom back to Israel. But he didn't do that. That's what brought so much confusion on the hearts of the people. They was expecting this Messiah is going to come. That's why they don't believe Messiah came, because the Messiah that comes in prophecy restores the kingdom back. He didn't do that, but they didn't read the rest of the prophecy that said there'd be one who would come who would suffer. He would suffer terribly, but then he would return again. And so this Yom Teruah is us again, our expectation of waiting for the coronation of the king. This king will be crowned, and he will be crowned king of all. There's nobody that's not going to be underneath his rulership. It don't make a difference if you keep Shabbat or don't keep Shabbat. He's going to be king of all. Now, when a king has a kingdom, he has subjects in the kingdom. And those subjects are going to be handed out a set of rules in this kingdom. Who wants to guess where the set of rules are? Go to Matthew. And look left of Matthew, and you'll find them. That's the rules he'll be using. Now, why would he do that? Because it's his Father's voice that he's listening to. His Father's voice. Psalms 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of Jehovah. We shall bless you from the house of Jehovah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Jehovah. Amen. Very important. Very valuable. When he comes, we shall bless you from the house of Jehovah. And so we're going to recognize this king, and it's going to be a time when this king comes and he receives the bride. Now we're the bride, and we're supposed to be preparing as a bride. Now, I've never met a bride yet that doesn't prepare for her wedding. It's special to her. It's a time she wants to remember. So she's prepared. She does things that she don't not ordinarily do on every day. She sets aside time. She gets her hair done, gets her nails done, the nicest dress she can find, and she invites guests and everybody to come. She's getting ready. Well, that should be our posture. We should feel like, you know what, I'm about to have a visitation from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to get ready and make sure that I'm ready. This is what this time's all about. So what we're going to enter into is the days of awe. 10 days of awe leading to Yom Kippur. We ought to prepare our lives and get ready for that day that we fast. We set aside 24 hours of fasting. And we got, sometimes we have questions about, well, should I do it all day? That's the questions I get. I'm going to say it again. 24 hours of fasting. Yeah. Well, Pastor, can we eat breakfast? Can you understand how that could be? After 30-something years, that can drive a man a little insane. Why don't we just hear his voice? Why are you asking me? I didn't say it. He said it. If he said it, we ought to be doing that. Is it a sacrifice? I've never done that before. It is a sacrifice. That's why he's asking us to do it. It is sacrifice. It is putting flesh in subjection. Because I can tell you, you're going to be more hungry that day than any other day. You're going to smell the bread in the cupboard. You're going to open the refrigerator and smell food. You're going to go, wow. That's just what it is. But he asks us to fast. We're preparing these days of ours. Very important. So I'll cover that when it gets here. Matthew 23, verse 37 through 39. Lament over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to her. How often I wish to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. See, your house is left to you laid waste. Now who's the speaker here? This is Yeshua in his first coming. His first coming. You know what he says? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to her. You've been being warned over and over, and look what's happening. He said, how often I wish your children together, the way a hen gathers her chickens under her wing, but you would not. See, your house is left to you laid waste. For I say to you, from now on you shall by no means see me until you say, blessed is he who's coming in the name of Yehovah. And that's the scripture we just read to you. You won't see me until you say, blessed is he. So when he comes, every eye is going to recognize him, and they'll know. There'll be no one who questions, did he come? Everyone will know that it's him. So it must be a spectacular event. So when you hear the blowing of the shofar and the shouting, it's because this spectacular event is happening, and all of a sudden, people's going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yehovah. That's what will be said. What a day that'll be when we get to repeat those words. You're not going to go to your neighbor and say, hey, did Yeshua come? Well, I don't know. I thought something was going on. That'll never happen. Everyone will know he came because it's going to be a spectacular event. It's going to be an event that's nothing like it ever happened. That's the kind of event it'll be. Yom Hadin is the day of judgment. Yamin Norim, the days of awe, a day of opening of the gates. Now these gates have not been opened since Jerusalem was restored to this day. These gates were open. The day of the resurrection of the dead is going to happen. And we've seen that practice happen. Remember that? A while back I went through these verses for you. In Matthew 27, verse 52 and 53, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the set apart ones who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the set apart city and appeared to many. This is after Yeshua was raised from the dead. Some event had to happen. Now, I don't know about you, but this is an amazing event that gets very little talk about because we don't know how to put it together, so we don't want to talk about it. But this is what happened. When Yeshua was raised, God was showing Yeshua what I promised would happen on the day of your return. I'm going to give you a little taste of it. And he gave him a little taste of it. Tombs were opened up when he raised, and they showed themselves to many people in the set-apart place. Can you imagine that? Yom HaKiddushin Nisin, wedding of the Messiah. Wedding of the Messiah. Yom HaKaset, the hitting day. In Matthew 24:36, no one knows the day and hour. But concerning that day, the hour no one knows, not even the messengers of heaven, but my Father only. Notice these words of Yeshua. So who knows? My Father only. Why is that? Because during a Jewish wedding, what happens is that they're engaged. So the groom engages to the bride, they're engaged, and they make promise. Then what happens to the son? He goes back to the father's house, and he starts preparing for the bride. He builds a little room on the side, a little chamber. He builds the sukkah. He puts the hoopah up. Everything's there. Now, they're not married, but they're promised to marry, just as good as being married. That's how what it means then, but I don't know what it means today. I mean, marriage don't mean much today. And then what happens? The son's sitting there, and the fathers are negotiating. The fathers are negotiating back and forth the payment for the bride. Everything has to be set in place. And back then they would say, well, I'll give you 100 sheep, 100 rams, whatever it was. They negotiated. But today, we don't see much of that happening. But that's how it was in the Jewish wedding. And so they negotiated. And all of a sudden, when the deal gets made and the ketubah's written, all of the agreements of the deal is written down on paper. Now we have a document that's ready to go. The father says, son, go get your bride. He leaves the chamber, goes get the bride, brings the bride back to the chamber, and the wedding takes place. This is the season we're in. And this is including in that season, it's from Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. So don't just apply what I'm saying to just this feast. It's all of it together, because it's a continual thing. So we have what we have. We have Yom Teruah, 10 days of awe, Yom Kippur, and then 5 days later is what? Sukkot. So we see this systematically. It's like it never stops. This event just keeps moving forward. Now here we have the phases of the moon. We have the new moon, which is dark. We just experienced the dark of the moon. You couldn't see it nowhere in the sky. And then we have the young, or the first, is the first sighting. The first sighting is what indicates Yom Teruah. Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your master is coming. So what are we to do? We're to watch. So we're watching. We're waiting. What are we watching for? The first sight, when you sight it, it's got to be announced. We're in the seventh month of the first day, and we have the two witnesses. It's Yom Teruah. Does that make sense to everyone? We're to watch. So we know what time of the year, because he tells us, during the seventh month, and it's going to be a new moon. Isaiah 13, verse 9 through 10. See, the day of Yehovah is coming, fierce with wrath and heat and displeasure, to lay the earth waste and destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heaven and their constellations do not give off their light. The sun shall be dark at its rising, and the moon not send out its light. Let me see how amazing Yahweh is. He knows the day and the hour, but he tells us the season in order to practice appointed times. That way he's not sneaking up on us. He's not sneaking up and he's going to rapture the church out and leave the rest to go through hell. He's telling us this. He's telling us, I know you may not know the day or the hour, but I'm telling you the season to prepare yourself and practice for my return. Matthew 24, verse 29 and 30. The coming of the Son of Man. And immediately after the distresses of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Adam shall appear in the heavens, and then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Adam coming on the clouds of heaven with power and much esteem. How amazing is that? Immediately after the distresses of those days. Right after. Luke 21:25-28. The coming of the Son of Man. And there shall be a sign in the sun and the moon and stars, and on the earth anxiety of nations, and bewilderment at the roaring of the sea and agitation, men fainting from fear and the expectation of what is coming on the earth, for the power of the heavens shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Adam coming in the clouds with power and much esteem. And when these matters begin to take place, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. How many thank God that your redemption will draw near at that time? Right. And so, you know, this is very important that we understand. And let me just help everybody understand this. Your salvation is incomplete. We're not saved until we're saved. Amen. And the only one can save us is the one who returns, and we better be prepared as a bride for him to receive us. Because if we're not prepared, even though we're a maiden, doesn't mean we make it. A little bit later, I'll talk about the five maidens who didn't make it. Psalms 39, verse 4 and 5. And Jehovah, let me know my end and the measure of my days, what it is. Let me know how short-lived I am. Verse 5. See, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime is as non-existent before you. Only all men standing are all breaths, Salah. So this is, seems like a lot's going on, but he's trying to tell us that outside of Yehovah, our life is nothing. Right. Handbreadth. This is a handbreadth. How you measure. You know, when they, how many are familiar with race horses? They'll say they'll measure a horse by hand spans like that. That's why they give that term. He's so many spans. And he says he measures our life. So there's not much to it. Outside of Yehovah coming in and making us who we are, he's telling us that there's not much to it. Psalms 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days and let us bring the heart to wisdom. We number our days and we bring our hearts to what? To wisdom. So every day of our life we should be saying, God, I need more wisdom, more understanding. We have to bring our heart to this because your heart don't want to go to it. When you bring somebody to something, means you take them by the hand and you say, come on. Now, some people don't want to go and they resist and they pull them back. Sometimes children do that. When you're trying to get children to go to bed, maybe they're fighting you or go to the bath. Bath time. Ah, I don't want a bath. You pull them, you're going to get a bath. So they resist. Let's not be that away. We shouldn't resist when it comes to coming to worship Yehovah. We shouldn't resist. We shouldn't resist when it comes to meeting with him on his appointed times. We shouldn't resist. We shouldn't resist when it comes to Shabbat. We should not resist. Don't resist. Let him. He says, we have to do with this. Teach us to number our days. Well, that's what makes you to bring your heart to wisdom. You got to bring your heart to wisdom. If you voluntarily say, Lord, I want to do this because you asked me to do it. That's why I want to do it. That's bringing your heart to wisdom. But sometimes we don't understand that we need to number our days. That they're not long in the sight of God. He says, your life is like grass in the field. It's there today and tomorrow is gone. He said, life is but a vapor. It's there for a brief moment, then it goes away. We put a lot more value in our life than we really should, because our life doesn't really, it's so short in the scope of time when you compare it to eternity. We got a very short, we have a small bleep on the screen when it comes to comparing it to eternity. And so we should be leaning everything we can to eternity versus trying to just see what we can get in this life. And he's explaining that to us. Because there's going to be a certain day, and that certain time comes, and the trumpet sounds, we have to all be ready. Right. Psalms 84, verse 5 through 7. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Your highways are in their heart. Your highways are in their heart. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a fountain. The teachers also cover it with blessings. They go from strength to strength, appearing before Elohim in Zion. This is what happens when you grab hold to these principles and you understand that Yehovah, he's going to be our guide. His highways are part of our hearts. It's in our hearts. Wherever he leads, that's where I want to follow. Whatever he teaches, that's what I want to know. And so this is what this passage is telling us, that we commit our lives to him, and not just his name in general or his name afar off, but everything he spews from his mouth, we want to participate in to the best of our ability. And we know we're working on it. Sometimes we don't get it right. But our heart, we should in our heart, want to get it so right that we go back and revisit it often and we understand how important it is. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4. Put on the new self. If then you were raised with Messiah, seek the matters which are above. We're raised with Messiah means we've accepted him. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, but he made us alive together with him. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive together with him. So if we're with him, we have to seek the matters which are from above. Where Messiah is seated at the right hand of Elohim. Mind the matters above, not those on the earth. Mind the matters above. I'm going to tell you, Yom Teruah is a matter from above. Matters from the earth is everything that man desires to do, but God stands against that. He never authorized many things that man wants to do, but the matters from above he has authorized. And he said to seek those matters. That's why you're here today, because you seek those matters from above. For you have died and your life has been hidden with Messiah in Elohim. He's talking about the life of the flesh has died. You have died and your life is hidden Messiah. How many thank God you're hidden in Messiah? Amen. When the Messiah who is our life is manifested, then you also shall be manifested with him in esteem. So what is he talking about? When he is manifested means when he returns. When he's manifested and every eye sees him, then you're going to be manifested in him because you're hid in him. And so we have to stay in him. That's why he said we have to stay in him. Very important that we understand these terms. 2 Corinthians 4:18. We are not looking on what is seen, but what is not seen. For what is seen passes away, but what is not seen is everlasting. This is very important. So we're putting our hope, we're putting our trust in the things that are not seen. For what is seen is temporary. But what is not seen is eternal, is forever. And so there are some things we don't understand. We hadn't quite comprehended it, but we do have the instructions of Yehovah. What he wants us to know, we can know. And when we grab hold to that, we put our trust in the things that are not seen. So we don't know when the hour is going to be. It's not seen. But we do know the season and the time that he prepares us for. And after we practice this more and more, we'll see that it makes you relax. It gives you a peace. It gives you an understanding. You relax in the fact that this is what Yehovah said, and if I'm participating in what he said, then I'll be more likely rather than least likely to make it. You'll be more likely to make it because you are relaxing in what he said. The things that are not seen, they're everlasting. Psalms 101, verse 3. I set no matter of Belial before my eyes. I hate the works of those who fall away. It does not cleave to me. Amen. Listen, this is what he's saying. He said, I have set no matter of Belial before my eyes. I hate the works of those who fall away. It does not cleave to me. It doesn't make a difference what the majority is doing. We can't set it before our eyes. The more you look at it, the more you think somehow you can fix it, is the more you get involved in it and it causes to lead you away. You can't fix what Yehovah can't fix. You have to keep your eyes focused on him. Now watch what it says in Matthew 6:22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your body shall be enlightened. But if your eye is evil, all your body shall be darkened. If then the light that is within you is darkened, how great is that darkness? So we have to be careful that we protect everything that we let our eyes see, that we get involved. Don't set before your eyes anything dealing with Belial. I hate the works of those who fall away. It does not cleave to me. We have to make sure that we're not distracted by those things. So he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. So if the eye be single, what happens to the body? If the eye is single, what happens to the body? It's full of what? Light. We have to be more single-eyed. Why is it single-eyed? Because if I'm double-eyed, I got my eyes on Yehovah, I got my eyes on Belial. I can't be looking at two different things. The eye must be single, and when it's single, the body's full of light. When I got my eyes just on Yehovah, the body's going to be full of light. Very important. The eye has to be single. Single eye doesn't mean anything but what it's reflecting, and that means you only have eyes for him. So when you're dating, the wife's dating the husband can't be double-eyed. He's got an eye for her and got an eye for somebody else. Is that ever going to work? You can't have an eye for another female when you have the one you want to marry. And if you're married, you sure can't have another eye for another female. And if you have that, you're full of darkness. That's what he says. You're full of darkness. But if the eye's single, you're full of light. You got eyes for one, and that's Yehovah. That's my eyes on him and nothing else. And let me know, we struggle with that. We don't think, you think that is something you can easily get through. You know, I'm only for him. But it's easy to say it than to actually live it out. Because we get our eyes are all over the place sometimes. But if our eyes single, we'll be full of light. We have to get our eyes on him and what he says. Very important. 2 Corinthians 5, 1-4, our heavenly dwelling. For we know that if the tent of our earthly house is destroyed, we have a building from Elohim, a house not made with hands, everlasting in the heavens. For indeed, in this we groan, longing to put on our dwelling, which is from heaven. So that having put it on, we shall not be found naked. For indeed, we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we wish to put it off, but to put on the other, so that what is to die might be swallowed up by life. So, we see that this is something that was a concern that Shaul was having. He was concerned about it, but he knew that there was a promise. We know that there's a promise. When Christ returns, this mortal shall put on immortality. So people use this and say, well, it's just instant. No. When he returns, this mortal shall put on immortality. Because you can't get what's mortal to put on immortality until it's resurrected. Once it's resurrected in immortality. That's what it does. And so he's explaining this to us. There's a concern that he has. He's concerned about what's happening. So that having put it on, we shall not be found naked. For indeed we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we wish to put it off, but to put on the other, so that what is to die might be swallowed up by life. Amen. Matthew 6:19-21. Laying up treasures in heaven. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this just self-explains itself. We're to lay our treasures up in heaven. And so if we're going to do that, we have to be involved in the heavenly principles. We have to make sure that we set our mind on things above. It was talked about earlier, on the things above. We set our minds on those things where Yeshua is at the right hand of the Father. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 7, the promise of the Holy Spirit. The first account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Yeshua began both to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after giving instruction through the set-apart Spirit to the emissaries who he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days, speaking concerning the reign of Elohim. And meeting with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. Because Yohanan truly immersed in water, but you shall be immersed in set apart spirit not many days from now. So he's telling them what's going to happen. So when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Master, would you at this time restore the rain to Israel? That was a concern they had. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father had put in his own authority. They was asking a very specific question. Is this the time you're going to restore the rain? He said, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons that the Father has put in his own authority. How many understand that? Now, directing, is this the time for the rain? So he's diverting them to go back and practice the Torah. That's what he's doing here. He's diverting them back. You know what the Father said. He's got it in his own authority. Go back and keep the Torah. That's what he's telling them. He says, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father had put in his own authority. They wanted somebody to just say something to him. And he said, I'm not going to say it. It's already said by the Father. It's already been directed. You got to go keep it. Matthew 16, 1 through 3. The Pharisees and the Sadducees demand a sign. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and trying him asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, fair weather, for the heavens is red. And in the morning, stormy weather, today, for the heavens is red and overcast. For you know how to discern the face of the heavens, but you are unable to discern the signs of the time. They weren't even recognizing who he was. The sign, that was a sign of the time. And so that ought to set that he came to really set it straight. It was like the him expressing that once he came and he died as a suffering servant, you'd have thought everybody gets this. Here he is. He's dying for the whole world. But somehow they were turned off from that. They couldn't understand the signs of the time that they were in, that the very Yeshua, Messiah, was right there in front of them. So they weren't discerning the signs of the time. But he got on about, you can study the sky, you see all these things, and you making, he wasn't saying they was incorrectly getting, they were correctly getting them by the, what they were observing, but they weren't seeing him who was right in front of them. And so he was concerned about that. In Matthew 24, verse 1 through 3, Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple. In verse 1, and going out, Yeshua went away from the set apart place, and his taught ones came near to point out to him the building of the set apart place. And Yeshua said to them, do you not see all these? Truly I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another at all, which shall be not thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the taught ones came to him separately, saying, say to us, when shall these be, and what is the sign of your coming, and the end of the age? Because they were concerned about this themselves. When is this end of the age? Now, that I took out some stuff here. At this particular point, we was going to talk about the difference in the age. And so we have Esau and Yaakov. Esau is an end of an age, and Yaakov is the start of the last age. And I went through all that. This would have been last year's if we'd have had it, which would have been, we was evacuated at this time for the storm. And so it's a very powerful principle when you look at how their birth, their lives represent two ages. We have the age of Esau, which is going to come to an end, and we have the age of Yaakov, which is going to come, and it's a future age. And thank God for that future age that we get to live in. Amen. With Yeshua Messiah. And so we're at the end of that first age. Psalms 5:5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. This is the age of lawlessness. Esau's age is the age of lawlessness. It's when everybody's talking, you know, Yehovah gives his voice, and his voice doesn't matter. It's an age of lawlessness. We don't need the Torah. We have the renewed writings. We don't need the Torah. And so that age of lawless, we can live lawless. And Yeshua definitely spoke against that. He said in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to complete." And he's constantly making sure that he's, when he hears these things being said, he's making corrections as he goes along, because his words are not random. You know, Yeshua's words were not random. They were orchestrated by Yehovah himself. And so we're being warned, we're being told, but we don't want to see the warning or hear what's being said. And that's how we can go in error for so long. You can go in error all the time when you don't hear his voice. And Yeshua spoke his voice. Not his own voice, he spoke the Father's voice. But we don't see it that it's the Father's voice. That's why we don't pay close attention to what he says. That's the voice of the Father when Yeshua says, "Philip, haven't you been with me so long? Don't you know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" He's speaking to Philip because they wanted, "Lord, show us the Father. So it'll help us. It'll help us if you show us the Father." And so he's telling them, he said, "Haven't you been with me so long that you don't know that when I speak on behalf of the Father? The way I conduct myself is the character of the Father." How did he learn all these things? He went to where the character is explained in the Torah, and he lived exactly what it said. That's how he had the perfect character of Yehovah. That's why he was the exact representation of the Father, a copy of the original. That's what Adam was. Adam was a copy of the original. He made him in his likeness, in his image. But sin came and stained that copy. Now, if you're making copies of something and the copy has a stain on it, you're going to try to get a different original, because you don't want to copy. Every copy is going to have the stain. And so when we started copying Adam through birthing, guess what happened to every copy? Every copy had a stain on it, including you and me. We all had a stain. Then Yeshua come, he had to be a different copy. He was an exact representation of the Father. Now we got a good copy. Amen. Then he says, "Okay, put that in the machine and copy it." And so when we die with him, we're buried with him, we raise with him. So when you raise, that's the copy coming out. And when we raise with him, there's no stain on it, because he forgave all of our iniquities and our transgressions are behind us. Does that make sense to you? That's what Yeshua did. But he had to be a copy of something. He wasn't a copy of himself. He was the exact representation of the Father. That's what the scripture says. That's what he was. So if we want to know who he was just like his dad. And how was his dad? Well, we got to go to the Tanakh. We go to the Tanakh and it tells us how he was. Tells us about his character. Tells us about the stuff he likes, the stuff he dislikes. Tells us what he loves and what he hates. It tells us all these things. We're not blinded to these things. It tells us. Now, it's going to take some time to go through it all. And you experience that year after year. It takes time to do it. But we live in this age of lawlessness. The age of the last, end of the age of Esau. Matthew 24, verse 1 through 5. "And Yeshua went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Yeshua said unto them, See ye not at all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Yeshua answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Messiah, and shall deceive many. Many shall come in my name, claiming Messiah, but shall deceive many. They'll lay claim to the groom without the wedding." God calls that a harlot. A bride that lays claim to the husband without a wedding. He describes that as a harlot in Revelations. So we want to lay claim. We're going to lay claim to Messiah. You better be married to him. Don't lay claim to him and not get married. And so this is serious business. If you're going to pick Messiah as your husband, marry him. And the best you can do about marrying him is being espoused. Because he hadn't come back to get us. The wedding is going to happen after Yom Teruah. During that period of time, we're going to have this wedding happen. So how many see how important it is that you're not saved until you're saved? That's when you're saved. You're going to know it. Trust me, you will know it. There ain't nobody going to not know it. You will know it. And that's very, so important. So you always got to be careful that you're not walking in error. That we're making sure, making certain, making full proof of the walk that we have, that we're not doing it without being cautious about how we do things. Cautious about what we say, cautious about how we think, cautious about how we conduct our life and live our life every day. We have to be cautious. You don't just get saved and you don't have to worry about anything. Live the way you want, do what you want, and don't worry about it. Grace is going to take you. You're fine. You're going to be fine. That's a lie from the enemy. There's no truth in that. We have to be cautious. If he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, I believe he meant that. Amen. I believe he meant that. That means we got work to do. We're not finished. Now, you got invited into the house. But guess what comes with the house? House rules.
Amen. That's right.
Wow. How simple is that? House rules. And so the head of the house gives the rules. The invited guests don't give the rules. The head of the house gives the rules, and we want to follow his rules. Amen? All right, let's go to part two. Feast of Trumpets represents repentance. Feast of Yom Kippur, redemption. Feast of Tabernacles, which is Sukkot, rejoicing. And it's going to be a wonderful time. So this what was... Why were the people weeping when we read in Nehemiah? What were they weeping for? Why were they sad? Because they're reading the Torah and they get, can you believe we've been doing this stuff? We've been praying to the dead. We've been worshiping idols. We've been doing everything that Ezra's reading we shouldn't be doing. We've been doing this. We've been participating in all these things. And so they wept. And so we have to do more weeping when we recognize that we're not in this, going in error. We have to weep. We weep. We don't just say, well, I didn't know, so that's why I did it. It's no big deal. It is a big deal. It's a big deal to God. When we have transgressed his commands, it's a big deal to him. And we ought to ask him for forgiveness. We ought to tell him we're sorry and we repent of those ways and we're not going to do them no more. And when he says that he made appointed times to meet us and we haven't been doing that, we say, God, I'm sorry I haven't been doing that, but from here on, I'm going to do that. That's showing that we're wanting to progress in this relationship. We're doing what he's asked us to do. Yom HaKeset is the healing day. HaKiddushin and Nisin is the wedding of Messiah, and HaMalek is the coronation of Messiah. And so, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, and Elohim said, let lights come to be in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and appointed times and for days and years. We see the word signs there is in the sense of appearing a signal, literally or figuratively, as a flag. So they're the markers. They're the signals that tell us or give indication. So when we're dealing with Pesach, what's the flag we're looking for? We're dealing with Pesach. What's the flag we're looking for? Starts with an A. Aviv. We're looking for that flag, right? People are actually looking for it. What's the flag for Yom Teruah? The sighting of the moon. What's the second witness? It's got to be what? The seventh month. How many see if we sight in the moon in the eighth month, we miss Yom Teruah? How many see how simple this is? So we look for these signs. They're flags. Literally, they're signals. They're a signal for us. And they appear. They're witness. Something that you can witness. And so can you witness the first sighting of the moon in the seventh month? Can you witness that? Well, obviously you can. There's whole team set up to do that in Yerushalayim. They're set up to do that. Now, why do we witness this? Why are we set up to witness it in Jerusalem? Because that's where he chose to put his name, and that's where all the signs of indication. That's where the Aviv. You don't cite the Aviv here. We don't have the proper weather to cite the Aviv here. That's why he said it in one place. And so we go off of what's happening in that one place that he chose to put his name. Does this make sense to everyone? Now there's folks that think you can cite it wherever you want to cite it. And they're going to go on and do that. There's nothing you can do about that. But that's not what Jehovah said. Remember, what we're trying to do, listen to his voice. That's what we're trying to do, listen to his voice. And for seasons, the word seasons, there's moed, and that would be in a different translation that we have here. So we see this in different translations. It says, and for seasons. Moed, properly an appointed, an appointment, i.e. a fixed time or season, specifically a festival. And so we know that Jehovah has set time or special events for us to meet him in. Some of those special events, I'm going to give you a list of them. As soon as we get through this, I'll give you a list of them in order. But he set special events for us to meet him in. And this is what he said. Now, when did he say this? In Genesis 1:14. All this is being said. So early on, before we get too far into our reading, he tells us, just so you know, I'm setting special times for you so you understand these principles. And for days and years, the Hebrew calendar is the annual calendar used in Judaism. It is based upon both the lunar cycle, which defines months, and the solar cycle, which defines years. This is in contrast to the Gregorian calendar, which is based solely upon the solar cycle, which is the one we use. Our everyday calendar is the Gregorian. How many know why it's called Gregorian? Who put it together? Pope Gregory actually put this calendar together. You can go look at it in your history. You can Google it. You can do whatever you can go find. This is stuff easy to find, easy to read, so you understand the history of time and how calendars have developed over periods of time. Proclaim 71:21, Korah, the idea of accosting a person met to call out, to address by name. Now, this word also is kin to Korah, which we had last night, which is 21:42, to mark so as to be recognized, i.e. to remember, to mention. Mention, be mindful, make to be remembered a memento. Now, what's a memento? Somebody explain memento to me. So you went somewhere, right? You went somewhere. Say you traveled to a different country. And you brought something back from that country to remind you of where you've been. That would be considered a memento. So now you know what memento is. It's something that you use as a reminder. So if I'm coming up toward this man right here, I'm not coming in my mind saying, I'm about to talk to Chad. Because I know his name. And I'm not going to come and say, hey man, how are you? I know he's Scott. So I'm addressing him as Scott. Because I'm mentioning his name, therefore making an identification that I know him. And then if he says that he knows me, he's going to mention my name. Same thing with Jehovah. He's making mention of us, his people. We're to make mention of him. That's why he put his name in the Bible 6,827 times. Can you imagine putting your name in the Bible 6,827 times and nobody knows it? To me, that sounds a bit silly. It sounds a bit silly. So what we've done over the years to make everybody feel comfortable, we didn't want to cross the barrier in translation to make the Jews upset with the Greek-speaking people, and English Bibles come along from Latin, then written into English in 1611, where we have that first English Bible, was written in the 1500s. It was a guy that was not well liked by everybody. His political standings was not real good. He wasn't heavily steeped into the church. So they swept his English Bible under the rug and brought in King James Bible in 1611. So in 1500s, and if anybody can give me a good guess on who's this guy or what the name of that Bible was, anybody want to take a guess? Write down in your notes, homework. There was an English Bible written before that. But to make it politically correct, when we translated the Bible, we didn't want to offend the Jews, and we didn't want to create problems, so we just kept it just like they would keep it. We would not translate yod hey vav hey, the four-letter word, missing the vowels, but wouldn't translate it. We just leave it like it is. Yod hey vav hey. Just leave it there. 6,827 times, and we never mentioned his name. Yet he talks about, if we're going to do this, there must be a mention. You must mention the name. To remember means you bring it to mind and it rolls off your lips. And so when you start putting this together, he desired that we mention his name. He chose to put his name in a place where to mention his name. So when I'm speaking about God and I'm mentioning Yehovah, you know what God I'm talking about. He's distinct from all other gods. But if I'm just saying God, that's a general term. What God? There are many gods. You get all these crazy conversations going on, but when you're talking about Yehovah, it gets quiet. Oh, why are you saying that? You can't say that. And this comes from people who are well steeped in the verses of Scripture still. You can't say that. Well, I'm telling you, we ought to be proclaiming his name. And you can't give the priestly blessing without the name. So we use the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you. So we use those terms, but it's not a priestly blessing because it's linked to the mentioning of his name. Yehovah bless you. Yehovah keep you. Yehovah make his face shine upon you and give peace to you. It's Yehovah. Amen? Amen. Understanding those very important terms. If Yehovah has no remembrance of a person or nation, they have been rejected by him. So what he's asking us to remember, he remembers. He remembers. He's got to remember. He wants to know you. Remember he says, depart from me because I never knew you. So for him to make mention of you is very important, just like for us to make mention of him. Let's look at Luke 13:27. But he shall say, I say to you, I do not know you. Where you are from? Depart from me, all ye workers of unrighteousness. Where? I don't know you. Where are you from? There's no relationship here. Remember, this word, to know you, it's steeped heavy into the same word like when Adam knew his wife and they conceived. So this language here is a language that's of intimacy. It's an intimate language. I don't know you is intimate language. And he wants to know us intimately. That he knows our name and we know his name. How many of you see that that's important? If you're going to get to know somebody, you first exchange names. And then you don't call them a different name. You know their name. And so you have an intimate relationship with a person. Now you might know a person through acquaintances. Somebody that knows them. But you don't know them. You know them. You might say, oh, I know them, but I don't know them like that. You ever heard that statement? You know them from somebody else. You may have never even spoke to them directly, but you know of them. You don't know them. And a lot of people know of God, but they don't know God. Because you can't know him except you go through Yeshua, because no one can come to the Father but by me, he says. And through Yeshua, we can have a personal, intimate relationship with the Father. And he wants to express them, those feelings. So he wants to mention us as we mention him. Amen. This makes a lot of sense to me. In Numbers 10, verse 9, and when you go into battle in your land against the enemy that distresses you, then you shall shout with the trumpets and you shall be remembered before Jehovah, your Elohim, and you shall be saved from your enemy. When you give this to rule, what happens? What does Jehovah do? When you give the shout, what does he do? He remembers you. Now, where remember again could be, he gives a memorial to you or a mention of you. So when you're in battle and the enemy's trying to overcome you, Jehovah said, they're mine. What caused him to say that? The teruah came forth from your lips. The shout came forth and he said, they're mine. And if they're mine, if I'm for them, who can be against them? They're mine. And that's what you want. You want that to happen. When you're going for the job, when you're going for the interview, when you're going to go look for the wife or the husband, when you're trying to build your life, you want to make sure that Jehovah said, they're mine and my blessings is upon them. Amen. They're mine. Amen. You want, and how do you get that to happen? How do you get that response? You got to let a teruah out. You got to give a shout. When you're going before your enemies, he said. Now understand, when you're going into battle, you're against your enemy. That distresses you. How many know people get distressed throughout the week? Throughout the month. Sometimes the stresses last for months. When you're in distress, listen to me. Don't quit. When you're in a distress, you don't quit. Then you shall shout with the voice of trumpets. You shall shout with the trumpets. You give a teruah. And you shall be remembered before Jehovah. How many see that? You shall be mentioned. Now who's the one who's mentioning it for us? Yeshua standing there and saying, God, did you hear that shout? They're ours. They're ours. And I need you to move for them. So you don't have to worry about Yeshua being slacked on his job. He's not slacked. He said, I mentioned him before you. He mentions us before the Father. How many thank God for that? So the spring Moedim, we have Shabbat, stop, and rest in him. I'm just putting some short little sayings here. Stop and rest in him. That's Shabbat. Pesach, redemption, the blood applied. The blood applied. So we know the blood was supplied, but sometimes it's not applied. We know the blood's supplied, but it needs to be applied. So people shout about the blood being supplied, but they're not applying it. There's a big difference. Remember action? Unless you take the blood from the basin and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel, you're not protected. You got to do something. There's an action that takes place in the individual. The individual has to kill, they have to take the lamb and slay the lamb together. All Israel put Yeshua to death. All Israel. Just like all of us was involved in his death. All of us was involved because we've all sinned. We're the cause of him dying. He who knew no sin became sin. We're the cause of him dying. And so now we have to take what he supplied, which is his blood, and apply it. We have to apply it. And so Pesach is redemption, the blood applied. Then we have matzah. Go and sin no more. Remember the woman brought before Yeshua? And he said, we call her in the very act of adultery. They're all standing there, got their stones in their hand. What say you? He stoops down and writes in the sand. And then he asked this question. You who without sin cast the first stone. All of a sudden stones are dropping. And he lifts his head up and he says, where are your accusers? He said, I have none. He said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Now that's the correct way to handle it. Go and sin no more. That's the matzah. We know that during this time of matzah, we're removing the leaven out of our life. And so we practice the leaven, removing of the leaven, removing the sin out of our life, making sure. Because listen to me, from year to year, we get involved in stuff and we're still struggling. Am I speaking to you the truth or not?
Yes.
We go through, from week to week we struggle sometimes. And so, can you imagine from one Pesach to the next Pesach? There's some things we got to get under the blood. We're going to get better, and we're going to get better, and we're going to get better. That's the goal. But we have to understand that that's what it's there for. It's for us to remember these important times of matzah. Go and sin no more. And so, if she was caught in the very act of adultery, where's the male? Why he wasn't thrown down at Yeshua's feet? Where was he at? Because if you caught in the act, means you caught both of them. I'm afraid to tell you, one of them guys with the stone probably was the one caught, who's accusing her of how wrong she is. But Yeshua was smarter than they were. He said, okay, I see what you're doing. I see one person caught in the very act. That was your words to me. Okay, he was without sin. Let him throw the first stone. Go ahead. Stones are falling to the ground. They're all walking off because he's about to name a name. And they don't want to be named in the one who was caught in the act. Because I believe the next question he was, where's the male? Where he's at? They were in the act of it. You had to catch both of them. Yeshua was smarter than them. And so they left from there. Go and send them over. But he made sure to tell her, go and keep the Torah, is what he's telling her. Go keep the Torah. Keep the commands. And you know that these commands forbid what you did to be doing. Bikurim, a first fruit, he is risen as the first fruit of the harvest. He's the first fruit of the dead. Nobody up to this point had ever risen from the dead and stayed alive. That's the big thing. We don't finish it out. Some people have raised, but they didn't stay alive. Like Lazarus was raised from the dead. He died again. But Yeshua raised to never die again. There's a big difference between Lazarus' resurrection and Yeshua's resurrection. Now, which resurrection you want? You want the Lazarus resurrection or the Yeshua resurrection? You see? Big difference. And so Yeshua was the first from the dead. So all can live through him. And then we have Shavuot, which is empowered by the Spirit and the Word. Empowered by the Spirit and the Word. That's what it's, this is a tool for us. This is what's going to help us get along. This is what's going to give you the victory when you have nobody to encourage you. You have no one to encourage you. This is what David said. When I couldn't find no one to encourage me, I encouraged myself. What did he use to encourage himself? He used the Word. He used the set-apart Spirit that from time to time would come on David and empower him. He had the set-apart Spirit come on him when he would play the harp before Shaul. He had it come on him. It was something about it that moved him. And his music, it would come through his music, it would come through his singing. And it empowered him when he took five smooth stones and stood before the giant of life. This was the biggest thing David had ever faced. And if you measure in size, he already lost. He had not a chance to come against this giant that stood over 9 feet tall. And there he was, this big mammoth of a man. Nobody would go out to meet him. And David said, well, I'll fight him. Why is everybody shaking and scared? I'll go fight him. And Shaul said, well, take my armor. He put the armor. He said, I can't take these. I didn't prove these. I have never fought in these, but I fought with this. I fought with Yehovah. I know how to fight with Yehovah. I don't know how to fight with these, but I know how to fight with him. And he went out there and he beat Goliath because he understood what was operating in his life. He understood it. And so, same thing with us. We're empowered by set-apart Spirit and the Word. The set-apart Spirit will always lead you to the Word, and it will open up the Word and give light to the Word. So it gives revelation and understanding. And very important. We will have faith. The 12 spies in Numbers 13. Numbers 13, 20. And whether they laid, the land is rich or poor, and whether they're as forest there or not, and you shall be strong and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now that time of the season was the season of the first fruit of the grapes. This was probably sometime around June, July. What was the report and testimony of the promise? And so we know that they saw that this fruit was powerful, that it was the season, it was already ripe, it was ready to take, and they did that. And so they went and understood this principle. And so in Matthew 25, it's all about making sure we're in the season. And so I'll just keep going if you want to switch. Yeah. Let me get a taste of water. It is blowing out there today.
Amen.
I'm glad we're inside.
Yes.
And folk, we have folks that are hunkering down for a major storm, and we know how that feels.
Yes.
I was thinking about those folks today, and I said, Lord, last year at this time it was us. And we know how it feels. It disrupts your whole life. Everything's, and I think about the folks there and what they're going to be facing is not going to be easy. But listen, we're praying that God will keep his hand upon them, keep life safe. Stuff's going to get broken and stuff's going to get ruined, but that's stuff. But we pray for life to be kept and people to be safe and be protected by Jehovah. Amen. This is so important because we know how it feels. When you're praying for folks in Florida, you're praying from firsthand information. You know exactly, so your prayer can be directed in that way. And so I prayed for them this morning. God, keep them. And I just look at the area it's going. It's a lot of coastal areas and little inlets and bayous there. And we know the storm surge will go in there. But we pray for Jehovah's protection on their lives. Protect life.
Amen.
Protect life. That's what I was saying this morning. Lord, protect life. Keep those folks. You know, when a storm enters the Gulf, you just never know where it's going to go. And you hate for it to go anywhere. You don't want it to go nowhere. But in life, this is what happens. Storms come and go. And you got to praise him in the storm. When it's your turn, you just praise him. You give him thanks because he's God. He's still God. No matter if the storm's beating down on your coast, he's still God. He's still good to us. Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13. The parable of the 10 virgins. Then the rain of the heavens shall be compared to 10 maidens who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So listen to this. This is bridal language. Speaking of Yom Teruah time, when we have this marriage. So now they're going out to meet the bridegroom. The five of them were wise and five foolish. Those who were foolish, having taken their lamps, took no oil with them. You have to take oil if you have an oil-burning lamp. You can have 10 all-burning lamps with no oil. You just have 10 all-burning lamps. And when it comes time to light those 10 lamps, you have no light because you didn't bring the oil. How many can see how important it is to bring the oil? They took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their containers with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom took time, they all slumbered and slept. Not some of them. All of them, the wise slumbered and slept, and the foolish slumbered and slept. There's nothing wrong with slumbering and sleeping. We know that that's a process of life. There's going to be a time that you're going to slumber and sleep. I don't care how tough you are, how strong you are, you will slumber and sleep. But when you're slumbering and sleeping, if you've done the work you need to do to put all in your container, when you're awakened, you'll be ready still. You'll be prepared. What are we doing today? We're putting all in the container. That's what we're doing. You may not understand it, but I tell you, we're putting all in the container. What are we doing Shabbat? We're putting all in the container. What do we do when we meet on these appointed times? We're putting all in the container. That's what we're doing. When you can do something else and you grab your Bible and you say, I'm going to read this book. This is a one. You're putting all in your container. When you could be doing something else and you're kneeling down and you're praying, you're putting all in your container. That's what you're doing. So I can tell you, always put all in your container because you never know. I can tell you this, they all slumbered and slept. We're all going to slumber and sleep. But when you have all in your container, you're going to be fine. Even Yeshua slumbered and slept. But he had all in his container. The rest didn't. That's why they succumbed to fear. When you succumb to fear, that's a good indication you need some oil. You need a little oil. It's not saying anything bad about you. You just need some oil. Because you're feeling like you don't have no light. And if it's an emergency, how am I going to get out of this? Just get you some oil. Just dig deep and get you some oil. Because I can tell you, God don't want you to fail. He's trying to tell us ahead of time. You can make it through this. I don't care how tough fear comes and grips you. You can make it. Get you some oil. And at midnight, the cry was heard. See, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. Then all those maidens rose up and trimmed their lamps. How many rose up and trimmed their lamps? All those maidens. The five foolish and the five wise, they're all trimming their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil because our lamps are going out. Our lamps are going out. Give us of your oil. But the wise answered, said, no, indeed, there will not be enough for us and you. Instead, go to those who sell and buy for yourself. Now, some would say that's not being very Christian-like. And we try to take this verse 20, chapter 25, verse 9, and say that's not being Christian-like. Why you didn't give your brother some all? Listen, this is not for us to decide. I'm just reading the text to you. I'm telling you what the text said. And so there's some times that ain't nothing that you can do that can help somebody else. Even though you think you can help them. There's some all that can only be gotten by the individual. You can't have intimacy with God for another person. They have to be intimate with God for themselves. Now, as much, as close as you are to God and you desire to do that, you can't do that. And it would be better for you to say the truth like the first five said, no, we can't do that. Go buy for yourself. It'd be better for you to be truthful than to make them think that somehow you can bail them out. You can't bail them out. As much as you want to and you desire to, you can't bail them out. Because some all only comes through personal relationship with Yehovah. It can only come that way. But the wise answer said, no, indeed, there's not enough, would not be enough for us. And you, instead, you go to those who sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, this is why it's important to be at the time he tells you to be somewhere. Be at the appointed time he wants you to be there. Because when they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Now this got nothing to do with you. The wedding feast time is set by Yehovah, and who shuts the door? Yehovah. He shuts the door. It's not us. You're not shutting anybody out. We've all been told what we have to do. We've all been warned what we have to do. And so we have to take it seriously. Serving God is a serious matter. This is very serious. I look at serving God as one of the most serious things that I've ever come upon in my life. Serious time. Now, I think my marriage is serious, my children's life is serious, but this is serious to me because if I get out of sync with my relationship with God, my marriage is going to be out of sync. My relationship with my children will be out of sync. Everything will go downhill from there. So it's very important, very valuable. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were not ready went, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other maidens also came saying, Master, Master, open up for us. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Again, that word knowing there is an intimate language there. We had no relationship because the times I wanted to go out and eat with you, you were busy. The times I wanted to hang out and just have a snack with you, you were busy. The time I just wanted to call you on the phone and talk with you to hear your voice, you were busy. You were busy all these times. I tried to have a relationship with you, but you were busy. The times that I had appointed, you didn't show up. The times that I said, I'm going to meet with you here, be there at that time, you didn't come. So I figured you didn't want this relationship. Every time I tried to meet with you, you didn't show up. How many would do that for a long period of time? You're trying to have a relationship with a person? And y'all set a time, you agree on the time, you go there and you wait and you wait and you're waiting. They call that, you got stood up. You think about that. Me and my wife were dating. We set a time, we're going to go to Pizza Inn. How many know what Pizza Inn is? I know that's kind of famous around here. We're going to Pizza Inn. We'll go to Pizza Inn. I'd show up, she would show up. Oh, we're going to go to town. We're going to go watch a movie. We're going to go with another couple. And so we'd show up, and there I was. They pissed out and picked me up. We rode with them. We rode up to town together. We're going to a movie. And we're dating. Now, That would be bad if one didn't show up. You can only do that for so long, and you're only going to expect what's ultimately going to happen with that. That relationship never was going to happen because there's no faithfulness on both parties to actually be where we're supposed to be. And so how is the relationship with Yehovah going to be any different if he says, there's an appointed time we're going to meet? Okay, I see that. We're reading it together. We see it. But we never meet. There are certain things he wants us to take part in, but we never take part in. We see it, but we don't do it. That's not putting all in your lamp. You got to put all in your container. You got to. So what's the container mean? That's the extra. The oil, now you have oil in the lamp, and the lamp's going to burn for so long with the oil that's in it, then it's going to go out. How many of you ever had a piece of equipment you put fuel in, and it didn't last very long, it run out? It'll run out. It don't run forever. I have a generator. I crank a generator up. It only holds a little bit of gas anyway, and you run it for so long. And at a certain time in the night, when we evacuated from the storm, we come back, I run that generator, and I knew about a certain time of the night it would go, just die out.
Yep.
It wasn't broken. It just didn't have no more fuel to run it. So you know what I did? I had to go out. If I wanted to run it again, this is not hard here. To get it to run again, I had to go get gas and pour some in. So I left the gas close by, pour it in, fill it back up, and crank it right back up, and it still run. It did exactly what it was doing before until it ran out of fuel. It was giving power to the refrigerator, giving a light in the house, running the fan when it was out without power. You know what I'm talking about. Same thing serving God. If you don't get, now, if I wouldn't have had extra gas, all I had was what was in the tank, I can only expect it's only going to run for the length of time that it'll run on that amount. That's it. And it's going to go out. But I have an extra container of gas. I had four or five gallon cans filled up. I was ready to run for a while. But I was prepared for that. And to prepare for that, I had to buy the containers. To prepare for that, I had to stop at the station. I had to spend the extra money to put in those containers. Well, listen, there was five foolish virgins that had a container with no oil in it. They had the container with no oil. Five wise had containers and had oil in it. Now, there's only so much in your lamp. It's only so much. You only can go so long what's in your lamp. You got to keep taking out the container, putting it in. And you have everything you need to fill your container up. You're not going to have long lines at this station. They're not long lines. The price is not going to, you're not going to be price gouged. He said, freely I give, freely receive it. We can receive it. So do we have any excuse to not have all in our container? None whatsoever. So I only can tell you that during this time, make sure when you're coming into the season of Yom Teruah, make sure your container's full of all. Make sure you're spending time leading up to this. So leading up to Yom Teruah, I've been thinking about Yom Teruah all summer long. I'm thinking about Yom Teruah because I knew we had this break from our fall feast days. We had a break. So all summer long, you're thinking from Shavuot, you're thinking Yom Teruah is next. So you got a lot of time to think, but it's the toughest time of life. It's the time that it's dry, it's hot. Everybody's baking. We can't wait for a break when it starts to get a first cool front. It was something about yesterday, you know, it was blowing hard, but it had a little coolness in the air, and it felt so much different than 100 degrees and 100% humidity, and you're sweating just standing there. And I was like, man, I stayed all day fishing. I didn't even sweat at all. The breeze was blowing. It was wonderful because you went through the summertime. You went through it. You went through all the hardship, and you get that first break. That's what happens when you got oil in your lamp. And let me tell you, they all slumbered and slept, and they woke up, they trimmed their lamps. And if they were lacking, all they do is add a little bit from their container. And they didn't have none in their container. That's a terrible place. And later the other maidens also came, saying, Master, Master, open for us. But he answered and said, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, because you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Adam is coming. So we have to be careful. So we have to make sure that we understand that we have to be watchful. We have to be more alert of what we're doing in our life. It's up to you, the individual, to be alert, be watchful. Amen? So church is a platform that's created for us. It's a platform. It's a time that we can come and be together, and that's wonderful. I love being with everybody. It's a platform. But if we never got to meet at all, we have no excuse not to put all in our lamp. Don't let the fact that you can't be with somebody, you can't put oil in your lamp. And we're going to get to have some time, because when you're putting oil in your lamp, it's an individual basis. It's individual. It's what you do when you're by yourself. When you're alone, or you're praying, or you're reading, or you're studying, or you're hungry for God. That's putting oil in your container. Very important that we take that time to do that. There was a short time passing between the shout and the actual coming. A very short time. So they went to buy, and while they were gone, the bridegroom came. But first they heard the shout. They heard the blast of the shofar. They heard it. But there's a short period of time, and then all of a sudden he's there. You don't know when it's going to be. You hear the alarm. It's the wake-up call. It's getting you ready. And so when you hear that, man, you're trimming lamps. You're getting it ready, and you're anticipating. You're sitting on the edge of your seat. At any time, boom, there he is. You know when he comes? When you're going by. You're going to try to buy. You're going to try to find it. It was too late then. It was too. Now, they found some. By the time they come back, he'd already come and shut the door. How sad is that? It's a sad time. You know, sometimes we get invited to something. And so if you got somebody that invites you to a wedding, down here, it don't really matter. We kind of do what we want. It depends on your culture. Your culture kind of dictates that. So we got the invitation of 6 o'clock. The wedding starts. The door's going to be shut. If you're not there for 6 and seated, you're missing the wedding. Well, some of us would miss the wedding because we're late for everything. Because we think somehow it don't matter the time. I'm me. I'm special. You ought to let me in. Even though I drag in 15 minutes late, I ought to get to go in. But some cultures, it's set. They lock the door. It's over with. You didn't get in. 6 o'clock, boom, done. We sit out in the parking lot, we'd be offended. I can't believe I got dressed and they won't let me in, but you didn't get in because you didn't make the time. Now that shouldn't offend you. That should wake you up for the next event you're invited to. You're going to be there ahead of time. You're going to get your seat. But you know, in our cultures, we come dragging in the middle of the people walking down the aisle, folks are still trying to seat. Now, you say, well, that don't happen. I've seen it. I've been in those weddings. I've seen that happen where folks will do that, where they're trying to get seated, and they're getting the people to march up, and they're just getting there. Doors are opening. And it's just, no matter what excuse you want to use of not being there, it's still no excuse or no respect for the people who set the time and done all the work and spent all the money. We should have more respect for that. Amen? And let me tell you, you didn't set the time. We didn't do all the work. Jehovah set the time, and his son did all the work, and we got to have respect for the fact when he comes, we're ready. Period. We're ready. We don't want to be the one having to go buy oil and put in our containers, because there's a short period of time between the sound of the alarm, the teruah, and the actual coming. And when that happens, he's telling us, make sure we're available. Could that be the 10 days of awe of Yom Kippurim, the Day of Atonement? It's a great question. Could it be? Could be. I asked it in a question rather than put it in a statement, because it's something for you to think about. It's something to really consider and think about. Could that be the 10 days to Yom Kippurim, the Day of Atonement? That short period of time? So you see how we should posture ourselves from the time the sighting of the moon and the alarm to the 10th Yom Kippurim? This is not a free fall, do everything you want. This is a time to really concentrate on whether you got all in your container from now to Yom Kippurim. Because by the time Yom Kippurim gets here, that's too late to start thinking about it. So posture yourself in that way. And you can be doing other things, but you have to have this on your mind, because this is the season we're in. We're in this season. We're thinking about these things because it's important. Seasons come and they go. They're here with us for a brief time and then they're over with. Matthew 25, verse 11. And later the other maidens also came, saying, Master, Master, open up for us. But he answered and said, Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, because you do not know the day nor the hour which the Son of Adam is coming. Leviticus 23, the prophetic fall feast, you have the spring feast, then summer, and after a long, hot, trying summer, you have Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. And that's where we are now. Yom Teruah, Jehovah is calling his people to wake up and hear the sound of the trumpet today. Wake up and hear the sound of the trumpet today. Today is the day to hear the sound of the trumpet. In 1 Corinthians 15:34, wake up to soberness, righteously, and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of Elohim. I speak this to your shame. Wake up and be sober, for some do not have the knowledge of Elohim. I speak this to your shame. Why is he speaking this to their shame? Because they are not hungry for the truth. What happens to those who are hungry for the truth? They have the knowledge of Elohim. As simple as that. They have the knowledge of Elohim because you're hungry for truth. You want to apply yourself to what he's requesting so you can be there to have all in your container. Amen? Amen. Ephesians 4:14. That is why he said, wake up, you who sleep. And Isaiah 26:19, and arise from the dead, and Messiah shall shine on you. And he's speaking of this. Arise, wake up those who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Messiah shall shine on you. What a great exhortation he's given us here. Leviticus 23:23-25. And Jehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh new moon, on the first day of the new moon, you shall have rest, a remembrance of Teruah, to set apart a set apart gathering. You do no civil work, and you shall bring an offering made by fire to Jehovah. Numbers 29:1-6. And in the seventh new moon, on the first day of the new moon, you have a set apart gathering. You do no civil work. It is Yom Teruah for you. And you shall prepare an ascending offering as a sweet fragrance to Jehovah, one young bull, one ram, seven lambs, a year old, perfect ones, and their grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull and 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 of each for the seven lambs, and one male goat as a sin offering to make atonement for you, beside the ascending offering with its grain offering, for the new moon, the continual ascending offering, with its grain offering and their drink offering, according to their right ruling, as a sweet fragrance, an offering made by fire to Jehovah. And again, I gave you this scripture already in Genesis 1:14. He's talking about these appointed times. They're for our benefit. They're for, to help us. Psalms 104:19, and he made the moon for appointed times. Did I make this up? You want a scripture on it? And he made the moon. Who's he? And he. He made the moon for appointed times. The sun knows it's going down. He made the moon for appointed times. The sun knows it's going down. This is what he did. So when I use Genesis 1:14, I'm not just using that one isolated verse. I'm using it because based on what he said in Psalms 104, he says he made the moon for appointed times. The sun knows it's going down. Numbers 10:1-10, it's talking about the silver trumpet. I read this last night. And Jehovah spoke to Moshe saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself, make them of beaten works, and you shall use them for a gathering of the congregation and for a breaking camp. And when they blew both of them, all the congregation shall meet before you at the door of the ten appointments. And if they blew one, then the leaders and the heads of thousands of Israel shall gather to you. And when you blow a shout, in the camp that lies on the east side shall depart. And when you blow a shout the second time, then the camp that lies on the south side shall depart. And they blew a shout for them to depart. And when the assembly is to be assembled, you blow, but do not shout. And the sons of Aharon, the priests, blowing with the trumpets, and it shall be to you for a law forever throughout your generations. And when you go into battle, in your land against the enemy that distresses you, then you shall shout with trumpets. Remember I read that earlier? And you shall be remembered before Jehovah Elohim, and you shall be saved from your enemies. He'll mention of you. When you blow that shout, he said, that's mine. That's Scott. That's Tyreek. That's Mariana. That's Sabrina. He automatically knows. That's them. Because your shout to him, he knows. He knows what you sound like. When you shout, he said, that's mine. He said, that's Nicole shout. I know it's her voice. I've heard it many times. This is the power of understanding the text. This is the power of it. So when you're all alone and you're isolated, nobody's around, you give a shout to Jehovah, and he's going to say, that's mine. We got to move heaven and earth for him. That's mine. That's what he does. He's faithful to us. So you use the word of God for your benefit because that's what it's there for. It's not there just to spank us and correct us. It's there for our benefit. There's power in the verses of scripture that we use when we see. Listen, when I'm praying before Jehovah, sometimes I get real loud. And sometimes you might shout, whatever it is, you need to know that when you do that, you give that teruah, just like he's saying, I give the teruah so it wakes you up. Listen, he's waiting for you to give that shout because it moves him in a way that he remembers you. He mentions you. And in that day, your gladness in your appointed times, at the beginning of your new moons, you shall blow the trumpet over your sin and offering and over your slaughter and peace offerings, and they shall be remembered for you before your Elohim. I am Jehovah your Elohim. How many see this stuff? Teruah is an alarm, a rapid series of nine or more cicada notes, like crying. So last night I didn't cover this, because in the Targum, which is the Aramaic translation, it's havavava is the word. And it means crying, but it's not a sad crying. So how many of you ever heard crying? Ah! Or you might have, You might hear different types of crying. Well, this is exactly what you're saying. You're giving this cry. This is the nine or more licks on the shofar, like crying. It's a reminder to plead for mercy before the king who has come to judge the living and the dead. And we got the tekiah gedolah, a single unbroken blast held as long as possible, a reminder that at the sound of the last great trumpet, the king will be back with power and great glory to rule forever. So all these are indicating things that they matter to us. And so when you hear these sounds, the people in the camp, this camp was massive. And so you had people on the south side and people on the north side. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't have cell phones. They were texting each other. They had no idea. So they had the trumpeters would blow. And a certain sound, they knew exactly what to do. When it was time to move the camp, they had a certain blast. They knew to start packing up. They couldn't send a carrier from over there, go run over here and go tell them, we got to get together. They didn't do it that way. This is how they did it, by sounding the alarms. Same thing with us. There's an alarm going to be sounded. We're going to know exactly what to do when that alarm, especially with us practicing. Amen? Thank God for his word. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, do not spare. Lift up your voice like a shofar. Declare to my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. And so he's making sure that the prophet is crying aloud, making sure that people hear the voice. He raises his voice like a shofar. Don't be silent in this, so people know what's happening, what they have to take care of in order to get closer to him. Luke 3, verse 4. As it has been written in the book of the words of Yeshayahu, the prophet saying, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Jehovah, make his path straight. Speaking of John here, he's speaking of John, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. So John was sounding the alarm. Nobody was sounding the alarm in John's day. Everybody was just going along to get along. They were going to their religious gatherings. They were doing their thing. They were doing it the way they thought they needed to be doing. And all of a sudden, John comes along and starts sounding the alarm, and they hated him for it. Who does this guy think he has come blow the alarm different than we blow it? They hated John the Baptist for doing what he did. But he was like one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way. He was sent before him to make the path straight because Yeshua was about to come. And he wanted everybody to know, prepare the way to make the path straight. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, because the Master himself shall come down from heaven with a shout. The Master himself shall come down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trumpet of Elohim, and the dead in Messiah shall rise first. Now that's the shout the dead want to hear. Now we're alive, so we got a choice. We got a mind, so we're alive. We have conscience, we thinking. But there's no thinking after you're dead. There's no work. There's no thought. Now, these are not my words. These are the words of the book of Ecclesiastes. There's no thoughts after you're dead. But we're alive, so we can decide if we want to hear or not. You can decide whether you're listening to me or not. But the dead, they want to hear this shout. Amen. The ones who hear it, thank God for the first resurrection. The ones who don't hear it, it's going to be a terrible time for them. Thank God that you're in the first resurrection. Amen? Because you hear the voice of the one shouting and you're raised from the dead. Joshua chapter 5, 6, and it shall be when they make a long blast with the horn of the Yovel, the antelope. And when you hear the voice of the shofar, all the people shout with a great sound, and the walls of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. That's Joshua 6, 5, that's what they're being told would happen if they follow this procedure. Joshua 6, 20, and the people shouted when the priest blew the shofar out, and it came to be when the people heard the voice of the shofar and the people shouted with a great shout that the walls fell down flat and the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. That's what happened. So they were told in 6, 5 what would happen. And in 6:20 is what happened. I mean, thank God that God is faithful to his word. Amen. He's faithful. So I always love reading verses that talk about what will happen and then what happened. Amen. That's a testimony of God being truthful, and he's true to us. Amen? Amen. Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your sovereign is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with deliverance, humbled and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal, the foal of a donkey. And I shall cut off the chariots from Ephraim and the horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule is from the sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. Also you, because of the blood of your covenant, I shall send your prisoners out of the pit. Because of what? The blood of the covenant, I shall send prisoners out of the pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of expectation. Even today I declare that I return double to you. For I shall bend Yehuda for me, and I shall fill the bow with Ephraim, and I shall stir up your sons, O Zion, sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and I will make you like the sword of a mighty man. And Jehovah shall appear for them, and his arrow go forth like lightning, and the Master Jehovah sound with the shofar, and he shall go with a whirlwind from the south. Jehovah of hosts shall shield them. They shall devour them and trample on sling stones, and they shall drink, roar as if with wine, and they shall be filled like basins, like the corners of the slaughter places. And Jehovah the Elohim shall save them in that day as the flocks of his house, of his people, for the stones of a diadem sparkle over his land. For what goodness is his, and what commonness is his. Grain makes the young men thrive, and new wine the maidens. So he's given prophetic utterance of what he's going to do in that time period. There's going to be a lot of bad stuff happen and a lot of good stuff happen all at the same time. And he's explaining that in Zechariah. And so when you read Zechariah, you have to understand that this is simultaneously happening, this event. A lot of good and a lot of bad all at the same time. And what's happening good is going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what's happening evil is going to be on this earth of those who reject it every time Jehovah said, listen to my voice. Listen to my voice. And they rejected it. It's going to be a terrible time. The shofar is used together as well as war. So that's why it's a simultaneous thing. So as well as war, he's gathering the people, but as well as war, it's used for. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, and I said to the nobles and to the deputy rulers and to the rest of the people, work is great and large, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. And wherever place you hear the voice of the shofar, join us there, for Elohim shall fight for us. Now you have to understand that they were preparing this wall, and they were spread out, and the enemy was against them. And what did he say? Wherever you hear the sound of the shofar, gather there because that's where we need you. So they were prepared. And so same thing in our life. Sometimes we're going through life and we're going through something, but we never sound the alarm. If you don't sound the alarm, how is the people going to gather to help? So if you're going through something, say it. You never sound the alarm. How is people going to come to help? Amen. So we've been given these wonderful principles to use. We ought to use them for our benefit. They're important to us. So if you're having a difficult time, say I'm having a difficult time. The people can come to that rescue. Don't keep it to yourself. Say I'm having a struggle. Say it. And people can come. So that's what he said. When you hear the sound of the shofar, come to that area. Because that's where the battle's at. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Yehudi nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither not male nor female, for we are all one in Messiah Yeshua. 1 Corinthians 4:8, 14:8. For indeed, if the trumpet makes an indistinct sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? If it's indistinct, who shall prepare for battle? So is the shofar blast something that we don't understand? He's telling us, he's given us many verses to understand it, to comprehend what it sounds like, to be ready and prepared. Because if it makes an indistinct sound, so if you're going through something in life and you don't say anything, you have an indistinct sound, nobody's going to be there to help. He's telling us that. Who shall prepare himself for battle? The answer is nobody. It's indistinct. We don't know what it's even sounding like. We're not ready. So he says, he's going to let us know, make sure that we understand it. So he gave us a time to rehearse over and over and over again so we understand it. And Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Yehudi nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, foreigners or Scythians or slaves, free, but Messiah is all and in all. How many thank God that he is all and in all? Amen. That's Messiah. Ephesians 2:14, for he is our peace, who has made both one and having broken down the partitions and barriers. Who is our peace? Messiah is our peace. He broke down the partitions and the walls, the barriers that separated us and made us one. And so we should act as one unit. When one suffers, the whole body suffers. You can't have an indistinct sound because nobody will prepare. We have to make sure that we're clear. So if you're hurting, say I'm hurting. If you're struggling, say I'm struggling. It's distinct, it's clear, and everybody can prepare for that. Mark 3:25, and if a house is divided against itself, that house is unable to stand. Unable to stand. Let's not kid ourselves. If a house is divided amongst itself, it's unable to stand. So he's telling, listen, Nehemiah and them would have never finished the wall if they'd have been divided against themselves. That's why he said, when you hear the sound of a shofar, come to that area because we're spread out because that's where the battle's at. And there were many times they had to stand up. They had to work with one hand and sword in the other hand. Many times because they had to be prepared because the enemy was against them. They didn't want to see it complete. Nor does the enemy want to see this thing succeed. You think he wants to see this succeed? He don't want to see it succeed. But this is a time that we hear a distinct sound of the shofar blast. And we pray our hearts to all rally into that area and get it done.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
This is the time. Not to be divided or to be independent or individuals. We have to come together and understand the principles that he set forth in this. If a house is divided against itself, it is not able to stand. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Master Yeshua Messiah, that you all agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be knit together of the same mind in the same opinion. Now, what mind do we have to have? The mind of Christ. What opinion do we have? The one that he had. This is just simple. You don't need my mind. I need his mind and you need his mind. So you don't want our mind off of someone. The moment it filters through me, it could be tainted. But if we're both reading the same scripture directly from Jehovah and we're getting to voice his voice, then we should be on the same page. I'm going to read this again so you don't get confused. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Master Yeshua Messiah, that you all agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be knit together in the same mind, in the same opinion. If we got four different opinions, where are we going? Nowhere. We all got an opinion about what time we should leave. We're not going to go nowhere. So if he tells us that he's going to meet with us when the moon is sighted in the seventh month on the first day, where should we all be? Well, he said, hence we're here today. We have the same mind, same opinion. And this is what happens when we have different opinions. We got to hear his voice. What does he say? And God don't speak, he's not speaking in riddles. He speaks very clear and he means what he says. We need to be waiting, watching, and listening. One problem is there are many voices out there. We must be sure that we are listening to the right voice, and the only one that counts is Jehovah's. His voice counts. This is important, and it should be valuable to our life. Amen? I'm going to stop with that. We need to be waiting, watching, and listening. One problem is there are many voices out there. We must be sure that we're listening to the right voice, and the only one that counts is Jehovah's voice. It counts. And it should be important to all of us. Amen? Well, let's stand together.